4th chapter of the book of Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me shall flourish again. Wherein you also careful, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving or receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. I would like to begin first of all by observing that this Philippian letter is in the New Testament section known as the Prison of the Captivity Epistles. There are four in number. The book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, and of course the book of Philippians. The book of Ephesians has as its theme the supremacy of the church. The book of Philemon has as its theme the supremacy of the person. The book of Colossians has as its theme the supremacy of the Christ. And the main thrust of the book of Philippians is the supremacy of the Christian life. Now that's an overview of this New Testament section known as the Prison of the Captivity Epistles. But what about this book of Philippians? What about this book itself? Well, the book can actually be divided into four main sections by their chapters. Chapter 1 can be captioned the Christ of the Savior-centered life. There are 30 verses in Philippians 4, with no less than 15 references are found therein to our Lord. Thus we see that our lives, that is the Christian life, is got to be perfectly centered in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, we see that the Christian life is the self-emptying life. It is actually required in verses 1 through 4. It's illustrated in the life of Christ in verses 5 through 11. It's exemplified in the life of Timotheus and Epaphroditus in verses 12 beginning. Then we come to Philippians chapter 3, Well, we see that the Christian life is the sound life. In the first 11 verses, Paul refutes Judaism. And then in verses 12 beginning, Paul refutes a system of thought indeed existing in that day and indeed existing in our day called antinomianism, which basically means against law. Then we come to Philippians chapter 4. Well, we see that the Christian life is the honorable life. But why is it thus called? Why is Philippians chapter 4 called the serene life? Well, you'll find answers to that question in verse number 4. Well, we see that the Christian life is the happy life. We continue to find answers to that question in verses 6 and 7. Well, we see that the Christian life is a worry-free life. We continue to find answers to that question in verse 11. Well, we see that the Christian life is a life of contentment. We continue to find answers to that question in verse 13. Well, we see that the Christian life is indeed a victorious life. We continue to find answers to that question in verses 14 through 18. Well, we see that the Christian life is a sacrificial life. We continue to find answers to that question in verse 19. Well, we see that the Christian life is indeed a victorious life. And as this marvelous, this remarkable epistle begins to close in verses 20 to 22, we have, of course, that marvelous doxology. And in verse 23, the benediction. Now, that's an overview of this Philippian epistle. Now, thus far, we've only observed two observations. Now we continue. In Philippians chapter 4, I wanted to look at this second section with you this morning, where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice, where? In the Lord. How long? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Careful study of our subject and study this morning. How can we obtain that Christian peace? Well, when I look at that word peace from a lexical study, I see it means having inner tranquility. It means absent of strife. It means harmony. It means absent of strife, even among the brethren. No wonder Jesus in his great treatise, the Sermon on the Mount, when he uttered these words in Matthew 5 and verse 9, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, if we can trust the lexical study this morning, absent of strife among brethren, because if not blessed, it would have to be cursed. And if I'm not a peacemaker, then I am a peace breaker. And instead of men being called the sons of God, they will have to be called the sons of the devil. God hates discord. The sowing of discord is not only one of the things that God hates, but it's an abomination before in Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. Strife is one of the 17 infractions of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. James 3:16 says, well, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But while God hates discord so much, he wants peace. In fact, every book in the New Testament, with the exception of 1 John, made mentions of peace. The word is found in every New Testament book except one. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Matthew 12, 25. Jesus so fervently prayed before he died that all who believe might be one. As God and Christ is one, the world might believe that God has sent me, John 17, 20 to 22. Mark 9, 50, the Lord said, be at peace with one another. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, 13, be at peace among yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, live in peace. Or Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Back to that lexical study in Philippians chapter 4. We see peace is actually having the right relationships. When we think about that, in order for us to have the real Christian peace, we must have the right relationships. In Isaiah 2 and 3 and Micah 4 and 2, they shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks, as if to say it is not enough just to stop using the spears and using the swords, but those swords should be made in the plowshares. No spears should be made in the pruning hooks. James 3:18, the record tells us that peace must be sought and peace must be made. 1 Peter 3:11, we ought to seek it. Hebrews 12:14, it is to be followed. Romans 14:19, we should follow after things that make for peace. Ephesians 4:3, peace must be kept. The Bible says endeavor to keep it, not only to get it. You see, it's better to prepare and prevent than to repair and repent. The Bible says endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Where did Paul get that statement from? Well, in Philippians 4, verses 1 beginning, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all loneliness and meekness, with long suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we see peace is actually having the right relationships with God, with His Word, and with our fellow man. You see, before there can be Christian peace, three must be in agreement. You, the Lord, then your brother. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that constitutes Christian peace. In order to have Christian peace, we must be in perfect agreement with the Lord. In Acts 5 and 9, the record tells us that Ananias and Sapphira agreed together to tempt the Lord. That was peace. But it wasn't Christian peace. In Psalms 83 and 5, they are confederate against the Lord. They have consulted with one consent. Before there can be real, genuine Christian peace, me and my brother must be in perfect agreement with the Lord. Now let's just think for a few brief moments. What's all involved in having this Christian peace? Well, in order to have Christian peace, we're going to have to learn how to get along without necessarily going alone. That'll make for peace. And then secondly, if I'm going to have this real peace that the Bible talks about, it's going to be have to be produced by genuine love. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 beginning. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, Though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, it profited me nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, I'm nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemingly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. But whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is complete come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am also known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13. You ever thought about why is love more greater than faith? Why love is going to last longer than hope? Because one day hope will cease to be hope, even though we're saved by that hope, according to Romans 8 and verse 24. But one day hope is going to cease to be hope. Faith is going to cease to be faith. But love abideth forever. Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill will to his neighbor. And every compliment, every criticism, we must have that genuine desire, that deep-seated will to do good. It's unreciprocal. It is not a two-way street. It's a one-way street. Just like a little girl loves her dog. She knows that dog can't dress her. Know that dog can't comb or brush her hair. But she loves that dog just the same. That's the love that described the Almighty. It's going to last forever. The love that described the Almighty is not by lip. It's by life. It's not what we say, but what we show. It's not a flow of conversation, but what we show in consideration. Love that describes the Almighty is not a language. It's a loyalty. It's not an explanation. It's an exemplification. It's a matter more of our aim than our claim. It is the deep-seated desire, the deep-seated will to do good. Every compliment, and every criticism, we must have that deep-seated will to do good. 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. He is love. His love doesn't grow. We think of it only as a virtue when we talk about falling in love. Well, if you can fall in, you can fall out. But when we talk about God and the love that describe him in this Bible, it doesn't grow. God is love. And it's something that has to be taught, and it's something that you and I must grow to have. That deep-seated desire and that deep-seated will to do good. Every compliment, every criticism, we must have that deep-seated will to do good. So in order for us to have Christian peace, we must have that genuine love. Also, when we think about having that Christian peace. We must realize that all of us wills and influence. You see, nobody is going to heaven alone. If you go to heaven, you're going to take somebody with you. But nobody goes to hell alone. If you go to that place, you're going to take somebody there. Because everybody wills and influence. So we must have this characteristics. You know, there, when we talk about those forces, there is a centrifugal force, centrifugal force, that's found in a whirling disk. It throws everything to the outside. But then there is a centripetal, centripetal force. That's found in a whirlpool. And it pulls everything together. We are either a centrifugal or a centripetal. Because everybody wields an influence. You think about a car on an incline. All of us either going to have to be a cog or a clog. One of the two. Because we all wills and influence. And we must take on that characteristics of God Almighty. In Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. Was also in Christ Jesus. I wonder, what does that mean? We must think like Christ, act like Christ, live like Christ. We not only must mind, and we also must have this mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So if I'm going to be a real good peacemaker, I'm going to have to grab a hold onto the characteristics of King Jesus the Christ. He suffered, leaving us an example that you and I must follow in his footsteps. You think about that. I must become a complete replica of King Jesus. I must take on his characteristics. I'm going to be a real, real good peacemaker. When we think about Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, I want you to notice the thrust of the preposition. I'm crucified with Christ. Or Galatians 2 and verse 20. I'm dead with Christ. Notice the thrust. Or Ephesians 2 and verse 5. We're quickened together with Christ. Notice the thrust. If we wanted to change that, let this mind be in you. Of Philippians 1 and verse 20, Christ be magnified in my body. I must become a complete replica of King Jesus. I gotta walk like it, talk like it, live like it, act like it, think like it. I not only must mind it, but also must have his mind. So if I'm going to be a real, real good peacemaker, not only I must have that genuine love, but I also must take on his characteristics. Christ living in me. How is that to take place? Well, you can take a poker. You can put it in the fire and get that poker red hot. Then the fire gets into the poker. I must baptize myself in this word soul. That I have the characteristics of King Jesus the Christ. We got to come unto him. He said that. Matthew 11, 28, 30. We got to look unto him. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, 3. If any man will come after me. Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9. He first must decide, deny self. Take up his cross. And follow me. So in order to be a real good peacemaker, I only must have that genuine love that described the Almighty. Now we know the other three that the Greeks had, that storge, that was just only limited to a family. And then that eros or erotic or eroticism, philia or phileo, that was a brotherly love. But the love we find that's going to last forever. One that described the Almighty. One that he actually commands us to have. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14. If you wanted to prove that you're one of Christ's disciples, you must have love one to another. John 15:17. That's very, very important. Then thirdly, I'm going to be a real, real good peacemaker. I'm certainly going to have to learn how to control my attitude. That's one of the virtues. 2 Peter 1 verses 4 through 7. We have to add some things to our faith. One is self-control. Brotherly kindness. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 verses 22 to 24. You know, in a certain church bulletin, there was a typographical error. Have you ever heard of such? And in that bulletin, that was the statement that said, this church is untied. U-N-T-I-E-D. Actually, the statement should have read, this church is united. You know, there is not much difference in the word untied and united. Same number of alphabets. Same identical alphabets. The only difference in the word untied and united, the I is out of place. Anytime that you have a church that is untied, some I, capitalized, out of place. Whose responsibility is it to have Christian peace? Is it the preacher? The elders? No. It's you and I. We must take on the characteristics of King Jesus. We think about Jesus Christ saying we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. Humility is not thinking to know itself. Humility is just not thinking of self. It's actually putting self in the background. Humility is with the I. It's removing the dot out from over the I. That's humility. It will stop us from getting the big head. Then what we can do with that eye, we can cross it out diagonally. You can cross it out top. Cross it out in the middle. At the top, allow that to stand for time, talents, and treasures. You cross it out diagonally, then multiply those times, talents, treasures. Almighty God. When you cross it out in the middle, allow the cross to become an indelibly printed mark in your mind. That'll help us with the characteristics of King Jesus. When Jesus Christ was born, they sing glory to God the highest of earth. And peace and goodwill toward men. Luke 2 and verse 14. Because peace is actually made with God through Christ. In that section, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there have been a virtue, if there have been praise, these things, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen and me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You must become great stewards of the mind if we want to think like Christ. It's a filtering tank. It's a reservoir. We know what a water reservoir is. That's how we have to protect our minds and allow Jesus Christ, his life, to come into our lives. Because he is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. He made peace. Ephesians 2:15. He preached peace. Ephesians 2:17. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Romans 14:17. His gospel is a gospel of peace. Romans 10:15, Ephesians 6:15. His God is a God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Really? Colossians 1 verse 20. He is called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 6. He will keep you in perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3. He came to bring light to those in darkness. And to guide their feet in the way of peace. Luke 1:79. In his final days, getting ready to leave this old earth. John 14:27. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave to you. How is it that we can obtain this peace? Having the right relationships with that genuine love. When we think about this love that's abiding forever. That's a startling revelation. It's going to last longer than hope. It's going to last longer than faith. But this love that we have one to another is forever. And then finally, I'm going to have that long-lasting peace. Not only with the love, not only with the characteristics of King Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to allow that peace to strengthen my hope while I'm here on this earth. Jesus said it best, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. First Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Love again doeth all things. It's going to have to strengthen our hope. When it strengthens our hope, we'll be able to endure. Oh, yes, we will. Persecutions and tribulations. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. We'll be able to endure grief. 1 Peter 2, 19. Chastening. We'll be able to endure that. Hebrews 12, verse 7. Afflictions. Of course, we'll be able to endure that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. We'll be able to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Paul said, I endure all things. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10. My brother James says, behold, we count them happy which endure. James 5 verse 11. It's amazing how truth is, how it strengthens one of the subjects we study. Have this genuine peace. It strengthens us on this time side of life. It strengthens our faith. And it strengthens our hope. Hebrews 6 verses 11 to 10. We desire that every one of you do show the full assurance hope unto the end, that you be not sloth, but followers of them who do faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplies I will multiply thee. And after he had patiently endured, there's that word, he obtained promises. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. When God willingly, more abundantly, to show forth the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation. Who has fled for refuge to lay hope, to lay hold on the hope which is set before us? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, wherein the forerunner, even Jesus Christ, entered in, made forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, verses 11 through 21. Now you think about that. Which hope is an anchor of the soul? You think about that lordship. Think about that anchor that is dropped down to the ocean floor. For what purpose? To actually stabilize the ship. When the waters get a little rough, current get a little strong, the reverses of the ocean. But it depends upon what's between the anchor and the ship. And that's that huge chain. If your faith is faulty, your hope is going to be faulty. But if your faith is sure, your hope is going to be sure. According to the Hebrew writer, it is both sure and steadfast. Therefore, this morning, we can rejoice. Where? In the Lord. How long? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be anxious, careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God transcends, surpasses all understanding. It'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you for listening. I enjoyed the class.